All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to use verses 3 and 4 as our reading for this morning. So 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's read. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Now, we've been looking over the last few times, looking at some issues of the functioning of the local assembly and how it is that, you know, when we come together, what it is that our responsibility as the body of Christ as a whole is actually to have. And when we look at this verse, we see that, something that's good and acceptable in the sight of God, and he has these two elements that come into it, and the issues of the fact that all men will be saved, but then there's another aspect of it, which is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And when we've been looking at this issue of the local assembly and how we're to function, last time we talked about how there's these E words that the Bible actually lays out. Last time we looked at the idea of the issue of evangelism, which ties with the issue that all men would be saved. And then from here, we're going to see that there's these issues of edification, exhortation, and eldership, which are going to build into this issue of that all men would come unto the knowledge of the truth. And that's where, you think of, I've said, there's the four E's of relating to the body of Christ and how we function together as a whole. What we're going to be focusing on this morning is this first part of the idea of edification and the responsibility that we have related to each other in this manner, because the body of Christ truly does have a responsibility related to edifying itself. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to start here at verse number 9. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And so there's this issue of that Paul's instructing them that they need to edify one another. After we look at a couple passages that are dealing with this, we're then going to talk about actually what edification is in here. But I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And here we're going to have Paul talking about himself here in verse 8, where it says, "Though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed." So here's talking about the authority that Paul has. Now, the authority that Paul has is he is our apostle. He's the one that's been given the information related to the dispensation of the grace of God, the doctrine that we use to, that produces the faith in our lives and, determines how it is that we are going to live the life that God intends for us. And Paul's saying that there is an authority that's been given unto him, and it's been given to him for edification. So there's an issue of edification that comes through this. And now I want to look here at 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to spend a couple minutes. Here in this passage. Now, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, they're a mess. There's a lot of problems that they're having with things. And he has to explain to them some things because they've created divisions among themselves. We're going to start here at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3. And it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now when we talk about the issue of edification, and the issue of edification is the idea of building each other up. So when we come together, we're to build each other up. Just as what Paul's talking here, he's saying, and he's using the example of plants. And for those who've ever tried to grow plants and have been successful at it, you know that there's a lot of work that comes into it, but there's an issue of there's a planting, and then there's watering, and there's all these things that happen before the plant actually starts to grow, before you actually see the visible results of it. And even once the plant's growing, it's not a thing of, you know what? It's done. I don't have to do any more work. There's still work that continues to help keep the plant growing and remain healthy. And Paul uses that example to say that this is how the body functions, of that one individual plants some information, and another person is doing the watering. But who's actually giving the increase in all of us? It's God. And it's God because it's God's Word that's teaching us. It's the Spirit that's working with the Spirit that's inside of us, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual, so that there can actually be growth. And that growth comes in, I'm kind of skipping ahead, but we'll come back to it, in some detail explaining how this works, that a person gets insight into the Word of God through their study. And the intake of the Word that allows the Spirit to compare those things, that way there can be an increase. That way there can be, what Paul is saying, that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't just say, I want all men to be saved, and that's it. He wants men to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And just like the thing of, we ask the question, is everybody come unto the knowledge of the truth? No. Okay. So if God's will is that all men would come unto the knowledge of the truth, and not everyone does that, the same thing, then God's will would be that all men would be saved. God wants all of mankind to accept the gospel.
except the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that belief in them and that alone gives someone the gift of eternal life. He wants that for all of mankind. But unfortunately, some of mankind will reject that message. Just like there will be individuals who will accept that gospel and go, you know what, I don't have to learn anything else. I don't have to do anything else because now I'm saved. And I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. That's it. Mission accomplished. Even though God's saying there's a second part to them, says that he wants man to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants man to be built up and to be edified to the point of where man has an understanding of what God wants our life to look like. Now, when we talk about things that, how edification works, I want to spend a couple minutes just looking at what doesn't edify and what Paul says. That's that way we have that understanding before we get into how edification truly does work. Now, I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. First, and I'm using this one because Paul draws a contrast between some things here. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now, he draws a distinction here between the doctrine that's been given to the Apostle Paul and these things that he calls fables and endless genealogies. And then says that, these fables and endless genealogies, they minister questions rather than edifying. Now, this is not to say that, Paul's saying that, questions are the opposite of edifying, so I should never ever ask a question ever again. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying that these things that are being talked about here, these fables and endless genealogies, they're ministering questions related to these fables and endless genealogies rather than the questions about the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what's going to edify an individual. So you think, and I know I always do this, I start picking on the people. When you see individuals who are on television and they have these huge groups of people that are there watching them, and then those talk for an hour and never ever refer to the Word of God in there. That's what Paul is talking about. Because all that's going to do is just generate questions related to man's wisdom. It's not generating a question related to what the Word of God is saying. It's generating a question of, you told this great story, and answer some questions about the story you told. That's not going to edify anyone. The doctrine is going to edify individuals. Because the doctrine is what's going to lead to an individual living the life that God intends. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And this is actually going to tie into
you know, one of the things that we were talking about during Sunday school this morning here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we're going to read here verse number 23. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Paul's saying that, you know, in the dispensation of the grace of God, you know, it's okay for me to do all sorts of things. He said all things. However, not all of those things are expedient, and not all of those things edify individuals. And that's the choice that we as members of the body of Christ have to make the decisions on, because the things that we do can sometimes be not edifying to an individual. And I'm, you know, that way people don't think I don't have more than the example thing. I'm going to give a different one than I gave during Sunday school this morning. But this time I'm going to pick on Minister Rondell. And I'm going to pick on him because I know he lives in Niagara Falls, and, you know, there's the big casino in Niagara Falls, and, you know, but let's say, you know, him and his family go to the casino because they want to have dinner. And so they go, they have dinner, they're coming out, and as he's coming out, somebody who he's been trying to share the gospel with is walking in the door at the exact same time as he's coming out. Now, what's the first thing they're going to be thinking about when they see him walking out?
You call yourself a Christian.
You call yourself a Christian, and there you are, you know, and you probably just spent $1,000 at the blackjack table. And, you know, that type of thinking comes from, you know, individuals not understanding that all things are lawful. You know, so, but the issue is that we, as the members of the body of Christ, you know, we have to understand the thing of that not only are we to be, you know, examples unto the members of the body of Christ, we're to be examples unto the world. And so if individual, you know, if something happens where that occurs and he starts finding out that it's not edifying to an individual, his responsibility then becomes, I need to examine this for myself and figure out what do I then do to actually work on edifying individuals. And those are things that, you know, sometimes we, you know, we struggle with, because Paul says we have to abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, and it's things that, you know, and there are many different things you can start by, you know, anytime you start tying in things of the world in there, you're going to have problems. And that's why, you know, Paul says we have to be careful in these things. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on things, so I'm just going to really talk about this with, you know, there are passages that talk about how the gifts at one point were for edification. And the reason why I don't want to spend a lot of time on it is because the gifts have ceased. And you get that understanding, you know, you can look in 1 Corinthians 13 when it talks about how the gifts have ceased. And I'm saying this because chapter 14 will talk about tongues, and we'll talk about how tongues are for edification. But the previous chapters talk about how, you know, tongues are going to cease. And the reason why the gifts have ceased is because we have a completed Word of God.
Yeah.
And because we have a completed Word of God, in fact, I didn't want to spend that time, but we're going to go to chapter 13 just so that way we can... So that way the verse is actually out there with this. I'm going to start in verse 8 of chapter 13. It says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." And the issue is that there would be something that which is perfect, which is going to come, which is going to lead to the sign gifts going away. And that which is perfect is the completed Word of God. And I have to say that because individuals will say that the perfect thing is to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't returned, then the sign gift should still be there. Well, that which is perfect is the Word of God. So the gifts, the gifts don't edify anyone today. They don't edify because the gifts don't actually exist. Because that's not how God's working. For anyone, time that somebody's, they're speaking in tongues, if not God that's directing them to speak in tongues. Everyone here at Steve has to redo a demonstration of how tongues, can actually be faked by an individual. And that's really all that's happening, is to try to give an appearance of God working in them when God's not working in them, when that's actually occurring. But the thing to do edify, it's the fact that we have the message that the Apostle Paul has given to us that's actually going to edify and build ourselves and each other up. And that's why Paul can say things like, for example, in Ephesians chapter number 3. And here in Ephesians chapter number 3, we're going to start here, verse 8. So it's unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he's talking about what was given to him, is this issue of to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's taking it right back here to where he defines it later on, when he says that all men would be saved and would come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The information that he identifies and says, he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. And by the fact that it's unsearchable means that I can't go back into what was called the Old Testament and actually find the dispensation of the grace of God in them. Now, the Apostle Paul does say things about how, the things that are written there are for, examples unto us. They're written for our understanding. He quotes things out of the Old Testament, but when he quotes them, he quotes them for a particular purpose. And you'll see that. In fact, in this Timothy epistle, not only does he quote from, man called the Old Testament,
But he also quotes in the Old Testament book of Luke. And I purposely called it the Old Testament book of Luke, but he actually quotes from Luke. And because he's using it for a particular purpose in there. But you can't go back and say, well, the mystery was being taught right here.
The mystery wasn't being taught until it was given to the Apostle Paul.
That's why he makes those references, you know, several times to the fact of that it's my gospel. You know, it's not a gospel that he had found, you know, before, that had been preached before him. And that's a direct contrast to when you see him speaking for the very first time in the book of Acts. Because in Acts 9, when he's teaching right after his salvation, what message is Paul teaching in Acts 9?
Jesus.
He's teaching the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's teaching the exact same thing where he had been persecuting individuals for teaching. And then after he teaches that, is when he's taken away to be have the things of the mystery explained to him. Same way when he comes back onto the scene, he has the understanding of the things which were going to be revealed unto him. You know, and he probably had the exact same struggles that, you know, the first time that this information was shared with, and it was shared with you, I'm sure you probably got at a certain point, it can't possibly be like that. You know, it's so different from, you know, what everything else says in Scripture. How can that be true? And Joe Paul is kind of going, oh, wait a minute. There's been this whole promise of a kingdom here on earth, and now we're talking about heavenly places. Now we're talking about being saved without works. Talk about how the law is being taken out of the way. But we've always performed the law. We've always done these things. And God's going, well, no, the law is no longer in effect. It's salvation through putting your trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary. Huge changes in thoughts that, you know, and that's why I talked about that. It was 3 years that he was away from things and was being taught information. You know, I didn't think about how wonderful that would be to have God teaching you for 3 years and imparting the information unto you. And if you're wrong, yeah, I would have got it the first time, I'm sure. And the answer is, you know, no. Because, you know, all the teaching that we have, just like when we have the Word of God that shows us to say that it says this, and we go, it can't be that. It can't possibly. And then you kind of keep coming back and going, yeah, I think it really is exactly what that verse is saying. And it, you know, all of those problems come about because we don't like what that verse is saying sometimes. You know, but the words say what they say, even if we don't like what it says sometimes, it says what it says, and we have to put our trust in what the verse says and not try to, you know, do the explain away to go, well, I know it said that, but you know, it really means this. Or it would be much better translated as this. Or, you know, I know it says that, but, you know, so-and-so says it means this. So, all of those things that try to destroy what the Word of God
clearly teaches. And when that happens, it affects all of this, because only the Word of God is what's going to accomplish these things. Because only the Word of God can actually have an effect on an individual. So if the Word of God is, you know, really destroyed by the things that man tries to do, and I say destroyed because people are using things that are, you know, not fully the Word of God, at that point, it no longer has the impact that it once could have. Or when you have things that were, and let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. And I'm going to go here because, you know, unfortunately, today, and when we talk about the issues of things like edification, and edification can only start when somebody has truly put their trust in the gospel first. There are individuals today who are taking the passage that we're going to read and are going to say that, like, I know that you say the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, but you know, the gospel is really what we're going to read. And let's read here. We start here in Romans 3. We're going to start here at verse number 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting that it is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." But there you go. Now I'm going to ask the question here. There are actually a couple questions on this text. One, do you see the death, burial, and resurrection anywhere in that text? I might be able to squeeze the death out of there. I can't get a burial and resurrection out of this text. I have a faint reference to the blood, but could this passage actually produce salvation for an individual today? No. What this passage describes is the fact, for example, I'll pick on Jack in the back. That if Jack is putting his trust in the gospel today, this is the result of what is occurring. It's not the gospel itself. It's, okay, now you put your trust in the gospel, this is what happened because you put your trust in the gospel. That's two different things. And to teach that this is the gospel completely eliminates this aspect of things. And if it eliminates this aspect, edification cannot happen at that point, because an unbeliever cannot be edified. And someone putting their trust and this passage alone as the gospel, they're an unbeliever. And I know that sounds harsh to say that, but when the only gospel that saves someone is 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, this doesn't save. this could never produce that salvation. Because in order to, when we talk about edifying, there has to be a foundation there for something to be built upon.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, he tells them that there's only one foundation that can be laid. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, at that point in time, there were individuals that had a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the prophetic program. And there were individuals. Now, that was at that time. Now, before that gets too confusing for I'm taking that one off of the board. And I'm taking that one off of the board because an individual can't be saved in that manner today. So there's no way that that foundation could actually be there tonight. So the only foundation that can be laid is the fact that, that gospel, which we've already identified, I'm going to write it on the board here so that way. So this is the foundation that everything starts to need to be built upon according to the edification.
Yeah.
Now, the responsibility that we have as individuals is that we have to figure out how it is that we're going to build upon these things, and we understand that our information comes from the Word of God. We have to apply the method that the Apostle Paul gives us, study to show thyself approved unto God, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That way we can understand that our doctrine is going to come from Romans 2 Philemon. That's going to allow us to be able to build upon this foundation. That way we can actually do what God has actually intended for us to do. And that's the things of where we see. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. And we see here Romans chapter 12. I will read here the first two verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the thing of when we talk about edification actually occurring, is that the individual experiences that issue of the renewing of their mind. As the doctrine is being taken in, the mind is being renewed. And that's why when you see the thing of the examples of when Paul is praying for individuals, you can look in Colossians chapter number 1, in verses 9 and 10, and look at one of those prayers that Paul has. And you see that it talks about him praying
And the very first thing that identifies that he prays for them is that they would grow in knowledge.
And that the result of that growing in knowledge would be that they would walk worthy. Now, I know I paraphrased some of that, so when you look at that picture, that wasn't the word that he actually used. I paraphrased.
Yeah, but the issue is that his first prayer is that an individual would grow in the knowledge of God's word.
So that when we come together, you know, that's a big piece of what we're doing is to grow in the knowledge of the word of God. And that occurs not just from, okay, there's somebody up here teaching, and you know, so that's, you know, all, because everybody who is here, through their own study, gets insight into things in the Word of God. Because, you know, and I'm going to be the first one to say this, there are passages in the Bible that I look at and I go, I know it says that, but I have no idea what it means. And then, you know, through my own study or, you know, conversations to where all of a sudden, you know, it might be, you know, has to read and he goes, oh, you know what it means, and he has something, or, you know, Deacon Steve or Jim or whoever it is, he has understands this. This is what that passage means. So then my responsibility becomes, okay, and now I need to go study what they just said.
To make sure that it truly lines up with what Scripture says. And then if it does, I've now been identified, I've been built up, because now I have an understanding of what the Word of God is telling me to do.
Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah. You know,
the better understanding that I have of the Word of God, the more that I'm going to have,
and this is that the struggle that individuals have when they look at things, and they look at the issue, for example, of sanctification, and they'll say, you know, and they get all confused because they mixed up the two issues of there's a positional sanctification and then there's a practical sanctification. And the positional sanctification thinks of I am complete in Christ.
Amen.
You know, all of the things that positionally who I am because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's, you know, positionally that's who I am. Now there's the practical side. And the practical side is I'm still living in a fleshly body. I'm still living here on planet Earth. I still have that lust of the flesh. It actually comes up. So from the practical sense, now I have to have the Word of God come in, and if this is where I'm supposed to be, let's say that's where I'm supposed to be attaining to, and this is where I am at the beginning, you know, from my salvation. The whole issue is that I've come closer and closer to what that is. Now, that becomes a, you know, that's something that continuously happens. That's why Paul can say thing of, for example, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 13 first, but then we're going to go up to verse 12. So
Like when, verse 13, which says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure."
Now we all know that passage, but
in verse 12, we get Paul saying things. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And people go,
"Oh, see? You have to work out your salvation. It's not as simple as putting your trust in what happened here." See, even your Apostle Paul says to work out your salvation. Now, working out my salvation is the fact that as my life is going on, I'm becoming more and more transformed from the practical sanctification sense into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening when I'm working out my salvation. It has nothing to do with the actual salvation that comes from here. It has to do with the practical outworking of that that occurs from the edification that happens as I take the Word of God in and build myself up. And I can say it's a process that no matter how long a person has been studying, it's a process that continues to go on for the entire life of an individual. It's never a thing of that somebody can say, "I achieved exactly what God wanted me to achieve, and that I am now conformed to the image of His Son, and I can kick back and relax because everything is already done." That's not going to happen. And it doesn't happen because of the fact that we live in these bodies. We live, you'll never get to that perfect understanding of everything that's contained in Scriptures. Not only as a body of Christ, but even individuals. Because the reality is, if you take two people who understand the Scriptures regularly and divide and put them together long enough,
yes, sir,
they're going to find some places where they disagree. Now, as long as they're agreeing here on where the foundation is, any of that can be worked through. The problem becomes when there's not even a foundation that can be agreed upon. Because then we actually have to go back up here at this point, because we can't have the edification process occurring. And that's, you look at the principles that are found in the Old Testament, where it's about iron sharpening iron. And that thing of people coming together, disagreement on things, it is okay. Because what it does is, if I have a disagreement on a passage with Steve, what happens is, after we have a conversation, we both walk away. We both go back and study it out. And even if neither one of us ever changes our mind, what is occurring is we're both keep going back to the Word of God, studying it out, and building ourselves up in what the Word of God says. So we are both edifying ourselves, building ourselves up, so that way we have that understanding of what we see the Scriptures have. So when we start talking about these issues of edification, we start looking at, then what is the responsibility
that we actually have. And the responsibility that we have, and we'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And we'll read here the first two verses of the chapter. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And that's where he starts. Preach it, and then he continues on, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But the issue is preaching the word. The word needs to be continued to be taught. The issues of, farther up back in this book, in chapter 2, verse 2, where it talks about, the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That issue of taking the faithful individuals and giving them that information, so that way they can continue to go out and teach this word, so that way all of the things that God wants, that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, that can continue to happen. But in the local assembly, and this is where, when you start looking at these things, we'll talk about them more, especially when we get here, but the issue of, especially when you have an assembly that might have been in existence for a long period of time, and when I say long period of time, I'm 50, 60, 70 years. And, the person who was a pastor in the church, they pass away. And then all of a sudden, they start having to have a search for, we need a new pastor. The moment that assembly has to go outside of itself to find someone, they have failed. They have failed because if edification and exhortation had occurred, there would have been someone there to, as the passage I just quoted, committing things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That people would have been built up. Sort of thing of, for example, if I get hit by a bus tomorrow, the reality is that somebody should be able to step up and take my place. If that doesn't happen, we fail. Now, I can say things that, I know that we haven't failed, because I know that if something were to happen to me, that there are individuals that could step right in and take over. It would be the body of Christ to be able to continue in this area. So that's the thing of where we know that the edification is actually working. And that edification is so important because if somebody is built up, we're going to use this as our last passage here. Let's go to Ephesians 4. So we look here at verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When the edification process occurs, and I'm used to think of, for example, you look at buildings that are built, all of a sudden a tornado comes through, and you'll see that some buildings are just completely ripped apart by the tornado, and there are other ones that
the tornado came through and the building's still standing, we can go, how did that building survive that? Typically, because the foundation that's used and the material that's used to build the building on.
That's the same way
that when somebody comes in and they start teaching things that are contrary to sound doctrine, if we built ourselves up, we're not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're able to say, wait a minute, this doesn't line up with Scripture. This doesn't line up with what sound doctrine actually is. I need to reject that rather than being swayed and being pulled in that direction. Because eventually, we've talked about thing of how the body of Christ is eventually going to be pulled away from sound doctrine. The only way to prevent it is we build ourselves up in that sound doctrine. That's why it's always so encouraging, the fact that we come together on a regular basis and are building each other up, so that when we know that this assembly is going to survive any of those things that could occur when someone attempts to introduce that doctrine to pull us away from what we understand. So having said all that,